Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. So just a brief reminder that we will be having our celebration Sunday meal afterwards this morning. We're also going to be having our men's meeting, looking at the next section in biblical eldership. And just want to encourage you guys to join us for that. This morning, we are continuing our topic through heaven, as we've been doing the first Sunday of every month. So we're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the greatness of the glory of your name. We are so thankful that we can call on you and know that you hear us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time today. We need your blessing, Father. Without you and without your blessing, everything we do here is pointless and useless. Help us to worship you, to seek you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, may your name be made much of in our midst here today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, last time we talked about the implications of the resurrection. That was the focus of our thing as it relates to heaven, as it relates to the return of the Lord. With the resurrection comes the rolling back of the effects of sin, which is just enormous in implications. This means that the death that Adam experienced when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that death will be completely undone, that everything will be turned back, that everything will be restored. There will not just be a physical resurrection, there will be a new spiritual life, which we've never been able to experience. We will function in a whole new way. We will see both physical and spiritual eyes. We will be equipped to hear both the physical and the spiritual realm. We will touch things which have spiritual properties yet are very real. Think about the angel of the Lord that appeared before Balaam as he was journeying to curse the Israelites. That angel was holding a sword. That sword was a very real sword in the sense that it would be used to kill Balaam if he had proceeded forward. That spiritual sword was able to impact and create death in the physical realm. Once we are in our resurrection bodies, that kind of thing will no longer be imperceptible to us, but we will see it, we will experience it, we can touch it, we can handle it. Because we will be spiritually alive in ways that we are not today. We really have no way of perceiving what's going on in the spiritual realm. Just like Balaam couldn't see that angel, couldn't see that sword, we don't perceive these things today. We won't have those limitations in our resurrection bodies. We will be able to eat things. And no doubt there will be a new realm of sensation as far as taste goes, as we taste spiritual aspects of food. Paul describes this physical spirit that we will receive as life being swallowed up by life. Not only will our bodies experience transformation, but the physical spirit and the physical body that are united in us, but all creation will be transformed. All of creation will experience a transformation, and that's an amazing thing. Paul talks about it in Romans, that the revealing of the sons of God is something that all of creation longs for. All of creation wants to see the sons of God revealed. And when death and the curse are put away, all of creation will rejoice. Now, the sin of Adam subjected all of creation to corruption. This will no longer be the case. And the state of perfection in creation will be restored by the rulership of Jesus as the second Adam. Now today, we're going to turn our attention to another little explored aspect of what will be ours in heaven. We're going to be really trying to answer a question today for you, trying to solidify an answer for you. And the question that we're going to be looking at is, what will it mean for us to see God, dwell with Him, and worship Him? And now, on the face of it, we all bring some really preconceived ideas to the table when it comes to this kind of a question. Part of this is because we don't experience a physicality in the spiritual realm. This is part of the reason I have waited until now to really cover this topic. I wanted to cover what it means to have a physical spirit as opposed to a physical body. If you want to understand that distinction and what we talked about, I'm not going to go over that today. Go back and watch the 1st of January where we went over all of that and laid all of that out, because we spent a great deal of time talking about that, looking at all the passages of Scripture related to that. And I think it's a really important fundamental thing for us to understand, because the Bible talks a lot about this aspect, that Adam experienced a real death when he ate of the fruit of the tree. We're going to experience a new life, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when life is swallowed up by life. And all of those things work together to bring us to a greater understanding of what it means to understand what's going on in the physical spirit aspect of the realm of the spirit. So, this may be the most important topic about heaven for us personally, and this topic that we're looking at today. We're going to explore this idea. John Donne was a 16th century poet and pastor in the Church of England, and he said this about seeing God. And I want to start off with this so you guys kind of sets the tone. He says, "I shall rise from the dead. I shall see the Son of God, the Son of glory, and shine myself as the sun shines. I shall be united to the Ancient of Days, to God Himself, who had no morning, never began. No man ever saw God and lived, and yet I shall not live till I see God, and when I see Him, I shall never die." David, the psalmist, calls us to anticipate the greatness of what awaits us in God. In Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Now, David is calling us here to long for God. The longing he's calling us to have for God is like someone in the desert who has no water and is dying of thirst and wants water so desperately that that is the all-consuming pursuit of their life. That is the desperation with which David is calling us to pursue God. To thirst for God in that kind of manner. And this is how David models the way we should be longing for God Himself. And this is where our fallenness begins to corrupt how we think about seeing and engaging with God. As a younger, and I might add more foolish man, I used to think about God calling us to love Him and pursue Him as a very self-centered thing for God to do. But the reality is, it's quite the opposite. Let's consider what we're talking about when we talk about God. Let's think about this. Think with me through this. God is the greatest being which has ever existed or ever will exist. Get that in your head. He is the pinnacle of the greatest of all beings that has ever existed or ever will exist. He is perfect in all of His ways. There is nothing that's not perfect in Him. He is so dramatically different than all of His creation that even the angels, who we would be terrified of, call Him holy. He is the only infinite being that exists. By definition, you cannot have two infinite beings. They would not both be infinite. There is one infinite being. It is God. He is infinite in every way. He is infinite in all of His attributes. He knows everything in infinite detail. He is all powerful. He sustains all things. He is completely satisfied in every way in Himself and has no need of anything. The list of ways we could describe Him is literally without end. you could go on and talk about the different aspects of the attributes of God, probably for eternity. There is no end to where we could explore what there is to know about God. I need you to understand that, because God calling us to love Him and pursue Him is really a dramatic thing. Any of us would feel honored if a wealthy king, president, sports figure, or popular figure took care of us financially and invited us to come and know them. Any of us would be like, wow, they want me to know them? Wow, I've got access. Guess who I get to know? I mean, that's how we would respond to a human who did that for us. They freed us up, so we're financially taken care of, and they've offered us to come and know them, spend time with them, engage with them. Yet we know instinctively that that kind of thing just doesn't happen. No one does that, right? The wealthier and more powerful a person is, the more unapproachable they usually are. I mean, I work in production and I see people backstage. You'd be amazed, like, some of the ways that people get walled off, even from all of us plebeian workers in the back. It's just like, don't touch the unwashed masses. It's amazing. The greater their power and wealth, the less likely you are to ever encounter them, much less really know them. But on top of this, we have the aspect of God being holy. Holy. Turn to Exodus 33:18-23. Exodus 33:18-23. Moses said here, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen." Moses saw God, but not his face. God so holy and pure that sinful man cannot exist in his manifest presence. God is described in the Bible as a consuming fire. Why? Because that which is unholy is consumed by His presence. I've heard people describe hell as being the absence of God. I don't think hell is the absence of God. I think it's the presence of God without forgiveness. So that those who are in hell are experiencing the consuming fire of God because they are in His presence in their sin. Moses could only see the trailing aspects of God. Let's look at another instance which shows us again the holiness of God. This one's found in 2 Samuel 6, verses 5 through 9. 2 Samuel 6, 5 through 9. Set a little bit of the stage here. There are 30,000 people that David has gathered together to bring the Ark of the Covenant up into Jerusalem. And this is what happens as they're doing this. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" You got 30,000 people. This is a huge party. I mean, they're celebrating that the Ark of the Covenant of God is coming up into Jerusalem. They're having a grand celebration of what is happening. And they can see the Ark. That's not a problem. They can dance around the Ark. That's not a problem. It's not God. But it represented the place where God sat enthroned between the cherubim. The oxen stumbled. The ark apparently began to fall. Uzzah, I'm guessing, probably instinctively reached out to steady the ark. And yet, it would have been better for that ark to hit the dirt than to be touched by sinful men. God is represented by the ark. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. And Uzzah didn't reverence God, didn't see God as so holy that he dare not touch that place where God sat. That's how holy God is. That even the place where his presence rests is made holy so that men are put to death by simply touching it. Paul affirms the separation between God and man in his first letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6:13 to 16, he says this, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment untainted and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." Now look again at what Paul says in verse 16. God dwells in unapproachable light. Think about that. A light so bright that you can't bear to look at it. I've worked on film sets where we have these lights that we call 10K and 30K lights. They put out so much light and so much heat that it's hard to stand in front of them too close, because they're just hot. And you can't look at them because they're really, really bright. So I imagine that this light is so intense that there's probably a feeling of heat coming off of this light. This is the God of the Bible. He's a holy God, so pure and so powerful that you can't stand the light that emanates from his being. It's pretty astonishing. Sinful men cannot stand in this manifest presence. And this is the greatness of what we see laid out here, because what we see going on in heaven is amazing when we understand that background. Look at Revelation 22, 1 to 4. Revelation 22, 1 to 4 says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads." Amazing. John tells us here how the servants of God will see the face of God. God will be approachable. This is the culmination of the work which Jesus did as the new Adam. This is the restoration of man back into a relationship and fellowship with God, where we walk with God and talk with God and have fellowship with God. He has restored the ability of man to see God face to face. This is God, the greatest, most magnificent being which has ever existed. And he has set his love on us, and he has called us to love him and pursue him. Not because he's selfish, but because he wanted to give his children the best possible gift. And the best possible thing he could give us was himself. God calling on us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, that's a gift as well. That's a gift of grace. The very fact that he takes a sinful, rebellious people and brings us into a new relationship where we can actually love God and pursue God and know God. Wow. That's huge. I don't think we can really comprehend the enormity of what that's done, what's happening in that. It's an enormous thing. So pursuing this gift of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, that is the best possible thing for us. And one day we will see God. And I want to tell you, when that happens, it's going to be the greatest experience you have ever had in your existence. There will be nothing that will come close to the experience of seeing God. It is going to be the most magnificent thing you could conceive of. Take that, knock it up 100 times, you aren't even close yet. It's amazing. It's going to be transformative. John 3:1-3 says this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Again, here we see this idea that we will become something more than we are now. We are going to be made new. We will be transformed. We currently exist as God's children now, but we are not yet what we will be. That's what we are. That's what we have. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the fact that that is coming. That's what our hope is. That's what we rest in. We can look forward to seeing God, and when that happens, we will be like him. The state of Adam in Eden will be restored in us. And this is the amazing reality of seeing God. But we won't just see God, we will dwell with God. It's not just a matter of seeing God, we're going to dwell with God. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says this: "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people." God's intention is to make his dwelling with us. God's intention is to walk among us. Paul is pulling this from Leviticus 26:11-12, which says virtually the same thing. God will dwell among his people. Where God is, heaven is. And if then God is dwelling with his people in the earth, and heaven will be here. Heaven really will be here on this earth. This is affirmed by John in the first verses of Revelation 21. Revelation 21:1-3 says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now notice in verse 3, a loud voice from the throne says, God himself will be with them as their God. God himself. He's not going to send a representative. He's not going to send us an angel. It's going to be God himself who will dwell with us and be with us. It's astonishing. Stephen Lawson explains it this way. God's glory will fill and permeate the entire new heaven, not just one centralized place. Thus, wherever we go in heaven, we will be in the immediate presence of the full glory of God. Wherever we go, we will enjoy the complete manifestation of God's presence throughout all eternity. We will never be separated from the direct, unhindered fellowship with God. God is the pinnacle of what's going to be ours in heaven. I mean, it's the best of what we could hope for is God. That's what we've got. That's what he's giving us. That's what we will have. We're never going to be separated from him, no matter where we go. As a matter of fact, we will not want to be separated from him. Once we see him and know him, if it were possible for us to go to a place where fellowship with God would be broken, we would be like, I'm not going there. I don't want to go there. Why would I want to do that? We'd be like, that's stupid. Once we taste that, what we have in him, it will be like going to a place and not having oxygen. We would be like, no, I don't want to go there. I will die. I have found real life. It's in God. I want that. It's what I was made for. I feel right when I'm with him. It is an amazing thing. Once we've tasted this joy, which will be ours in seeing God's face, to face all other joys that we have in the past will pale in comparison. Jonathan Edwards once said this in a sermon. He said, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of him is the only happiness with which our souls can be truly satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Such a great description. Just magnify anything that you think of as the greatest experience you have here 100 times, 1,000 times, now you're starting to begin to think rightly about what's going to be ours in God. That's what our hope is. That's what we're living for. That's where we're going. And that's what it means to dwell with God, to spend our lives in really unstoppable joy at what we have in him. And yet, what we have in this relationship with Jesus will not be like what we think of as a boring church service where people fall asleep. That won't be the case. It won't be like that. It will never be like that. The worship of God will be a celebration. It is one of the things which will happen to us when we are made new in the transformation, because our perspective on everything is going to be connected now to worship. I mean, when we think about it, we understand how we can worship. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all to the glory of God. We understand what that means, but we don't do that all the time, right? It actually says there's no temple. Look at Revelation 21, 22. It says, And I saw no temple in the city. For the temple, its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. That's the temple. There's no temple to go to. It is God with us. That is the temple. What was the temple for? It was a place to worship. So what do we get with God? We get to worship. Cornelius Venema explains worship in eternity this way. He says, no legitimate activity of life, whether in marriage, family, business, play, friendship, education, politics, etc., escapes the claims of Christ's kingship. Certainly those who live and reign with Christ forever will find the diversity and complexity of their worship of God not less, but richer in the life to come. Every legitimate activity of new creaturely life will be included within the life of worship of God's people. Everything. Everything will lead us to worship. Worship will shape everything we do. Everything. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. And this worship will not be a burden. It will not be a duty. It will be a spontaneous expression of gratitude, of joy, and love for what we have in God. We were created to worship Him, and we find our truest purpose when that worship is unhindered. Some of us will worship when we create art to His glory. Others of us will cook food to His glory. Some will serve others to His glory. There will be trade, so some will be conducting trade in a way which worships God and brings Him glory. And we will do all of these things in fellowship with God. All the time. No matter where we are. God already, through the Holy Spirit, indwells each of us. And one day it will no longer be just an indwelling, although we don't know if the indwelling will ever completely end. Maybe it won't. Kind of hope it won't. but it'll be a face-to-face engagement. It won't just be internal. It'll be a personal, connected relationship with God. In Revelation, we see this whole idea of being individually connected with God, but there's also a corporate aspect to being connected with God. And we've got to think about that properly. In Revelation, we see John worshiping Jesus as an individual. But a few chapters later, we also see in the same book a multitude worshiping God together. So both things are true. There's going to be an ongoing engagement with God for eternity. It will never grow boring. It will never be dull. Some things become less interesting over time. But the more we learn of our infinite God, the more we will sense that we have to learn. I mean, just the fact that He has infinite in everything about Him means He's infinite in His emotions. The reason He could create emotions is because He understands them. So just ponder that for a moment. Think about God's love being infinite love. Think about God's anger being infinite anger. You can't conceive of it. Because we're finite. Everything we do, everything we feel has limits. But not with God. Everything is infinite. It's amazing. And we will know God and be able to talk with Him and experience Him and engage with Him in ways that we cannot do today. And it will be mind-blowingly magnificent. We will share with each other the greatness of what we discover. And that will rebound to the glory of God. We will encourage each other to worship and adore Him more intently. We will hunger to know more of Him as we come to experience the vastness of His glory. John Eliot put it in a song this way. There's a phrase in this song. He says, as eternity unfolds, the thrill of knowing Him will grow. It's just going to get better and better for all eternity. It's incredible. Everything in eternity will bring us back to the worship of God. Think about it this way. Imagine that you're sick in a hospital and a friend comes by and brings you some of your favorite food. It would be weird and probably even offensive if you push the food away and say, you know, I just really want to focus on you. I'm so glad you came by. Thank you so much for coming by. It would be weird, right? The best thing that they brought you this food because they love you. They care about you. They wanted to bring you something that you really like, right? How do you thank them? You thank them by enjoying what they brought you. And in enjoying what they brought you, you actually celebrate them and their goodness towards you. And they also receive joy in supplying you with those things. This is one of the mistakes that we make. We enjoy our friends more because they brought us something like that than we would if they hadn't. Or think about a Christmas gift or a birthday gift that you might have given or you might have received. Again, it would be weird if you pushed the gift aside and said, "Oh, Dad, oh, Mom, thank you so much for that gift. I'll open it later. I'm just so thankful for all that you have done for me in giving me a gift." That would be weird. I love to give gifts to see my children open the gifts and enjoy the gifts. That's why I buy them the gifts. I take pleasure in seeing them enjoy what I gave them. It is not wrong for us to enjoy the good gifts of God and to glorify Him for all that He does. There are some people who would propose to you that we need to not focus on heaven or on the gifts of God, but on God. But God gives us these gifts to bring glory to His name. The good gift is an expression of God's love for us. And even in a bigger sense, you think about the gifts that we're given, like say a friend shows up at a hospital with a gift of food for you. That friend showing up with a gift of food for you is actually a gift from God. It's another reason you should give glory to God, right? Look at Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in eternity, if God gives us good gifts now, God will continue to give us good gifts in eternity. These gifts may be tangible or intangible. We will have ongoing compounding reasons to worship God and praise Him for all eternity. Some people like to draw us into focusing on God alone, but heaven is where God dwells, and it's one of God's many good gifts to us. And it's something we should look forward to. And it's something we should anticipate. And it's something we should think about and dwell on and praise God for. He's given us the picture of these things in His Word so that we will anticipate them, so that we will look forward to them, so that we will trust that this is what God has in store and this is where our hope should lie. Imagine Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve says, "Isn't this place incredible? The warm sun, the beautiful blue sky. Did you try these strawberries? They're amazing. Adam's response would be, Eve, your focus is all wrong. You shouldn't think about the beauty and enjoyment and the tasty fruit. All you should think about is God. Now, that's not what Adam said, right? Adam would have said, you're right. It's amazing. And both of them would have worshiped God for all these amazing things he has done. God gives us these gifts, not that they're idols. We don't make them into idols. They are something that drives us to the feet of our Savior in thanksgiving and praise for all that he does. Brothers and sisters, we have an incredible hope. We have a hope which is ours in God. We need to hold on to the idea that this hope is our hope. It's a corporate hope as much as it is an individual one. We're all part of the bride. We're not just a bunch of individual brides. Jesus is coming back for his bride, not his brides. We are part of the bride of Christ. Some of us have different gifts and abilities and talents. We all come together for one reason, the glory of God. That's what God made us for. Everyone is important to the body. That's why it's so important for the church to gather in a corporate fashion. Today, that is under attack. It's under attack like it's never been in my lifetime. The world around us is trying to say, well, you shouldn't meet here, you shouldn't do this, or you can't do that. And quite frankly, it's just getting very old. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not neglect... not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brothers and sisters, the church is under attack. There is an assault on our ability to trust in God, to walk with God, to have faith in God, to really believe in God. Society wants us to see the state as our Savior. The state is not our Savior. The president is not our Savior. We have one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. The reason we gather is to worship him, and in a corporate setting, to remind each other that we have a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and we come together to worship him in spirit and in truth. In a way, we are gathering to encourage each other to think about Jesus, to think about God, to think about heaven, to think about his kingdom. To be reminded that we do have a God, a Savior, a goal, a purpose, a pursuit. And that's all found in Jesus Christ. May God grant us the grace to have good success in our pursuit of him. Let's pray. In our time of prayerful response, let's begin by asking God to sanctify us to be the kind of people who will see God.
Father, we thank you for today, and we know that not one of us in our current state and condition can stand before you, save Christ. Help us to magnify the joy of being able to trust in you and hope in you and believe in you, because through Christ, that is our only hope. And so, Father, we trust and rest in that, and we are so overjoyed with the sermon today and the opportunity that we get to magnify the future to come that is ours in Christ.
Next, let's turn our attention to asking God to help us to be a people who look to him and worship him, even now, in everything we do.
Finally, let's pray that God will use our understanding of all the good gifts that are ours in Jesus to share the good news of the gospel, so that others can share the hope of eternal dwelling with God.
Father, help us to be a people that are less self-centered and more others-centered.
Lord God, we thank you for the incredible picture that's painted for us in the Word.
You are holy, 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 high and lifted up, exalted above all beings, all creation. And yet, because of Jesus, we've been given this special favor where we are part of your bride. Lord, sanctify us. Help us to be a people who is made fit to stand in your presence. Lord, help us to be the kind of people that you want to dwell among. Help us to be a people who worship you in everything we do, so that we can be found faithful to your call when you said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All right. So, anybody have an opportunity to share your faith this week, or perhaps a passage of scripture that really jumped out at you? Or a prayer request? What's that? Because by definition, they wouldn't both be infinite. They couldn't both be infinite. Because they can't occupy, by definition, a being would be one being that occupies all infinity. Yeah, I mean, if we're talking about infinity, infinite in every way, we're not just talking about time, we're talking about God is everywhere at the same time. You can't have two distinctly separate beings that are everywhere at the same time. That's why the Trinity is one in essence, three in person, but one in essence. Because you don't have three different people, three different persons occupying three different spaces. There's one essence that makes up God.
Yeah, it dug in me a weird way too. just thinking of even overarchingly comparing God as a being to anything else.
Yeah.
So God being the only being that if is not, nothing else can be. So it was interesting also to hear the beings as opposed to the being that if not, nothing else exists.
Right.
So different. But we can't understand that, even if we could express it.
I mean,
I
read a thing from Tozer one time, and he talked about the universe. He said, we know the universe is vast, but he said, God is infinite. So he's bigger than the universe. To him, the universe may be like a hazelnut, is to us.
I don't know.
Mind blown, man. That's just astounding to comprehend. Yeah, okay. I start getting a headache when I think about stuff like that. Yeah.
Trish Boland's co-worker, Teresa, her daughter has COVID. So she just asked to pray for healing and for Jesus to make himself known in their homes.
Okay.
Also, Mr. Graves will be at service on Sunday with Baptalai.
Oh, cool. Next week or today?
Next week.
Somebody else? Yes.
I just have a praise to share and just thank everyone for praying, because I know I put Elena and Tony on the prayer list for them to get married, and you know, Elena and Tony got married. I mean, Tony and Hilda got married.
Right.
Recently. Well, I don't know, it's been a year already. But Elena and JoJo got married finally on Friday.
Oh. Yeah.
And it was so beautiful. The girls and I had a she told me like a week and a half ago that they were finally, because they've been engaged for a while and they're finally going to do it. So they just went to the courthouse and then we got to make a little special table for them with a cake and a plaque and flowers and candlesticks and Heidi and just different stuff. So it turned out really, really nice. We found this park with the gazebo. So it was just, it was such a special day, and I'm glad I got to go and be there. The ceremony was like 3 minutes long, but but afterwards, just spending time with them and encouraging them. So I just want to thank you guys, because I mean, that's answered prayer. Mm-hmm. And God is so good to answer. And I'm praying for their salvation, and this is just one step closer to that. You know, I just thank God and thank you all for praying. And you guys just know that God does answer our prayers, and He's so faithful. So don't stop praying for your loved ones, and keep praying. Don't ever stop. Don't give up hope. Don't doubt. Don't think it'll never happen. Just keep praying and trusting that our God is good and He does answer. Thank you, guys. I have pictures if anyone wants to see it.
Anyone else? Serafina.
Spider-verse?
Okay.
Psalm 103:1-4. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless the Lord's name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits.
Who forgives?
Who forgives
my
iniquities.
Who heals
all my diseases. Who
redeems?
Who redeems my life from the pit, who crowns me steadfast love and mercy.
All right.
That was a tough one this week. Four verses. Yep. Good job, sir. Yeah.
God made the wibbles, God made me, God made everything. Before God is with you everywhere, never be afraid, never feel like you're with nobody, never feel like you have no friends.
All right. Anyone else? Yes, Heidi.
This is Lawrence's last Sunday with us here.
Wow. Birthday, right?
Yeah, his final birthday here. So he's leaving on the wee hours of Thursday night, Friday morning.
Thursday night?
Midnight.
Midnight?
That's why we came.
We made cookies for you, Lawrence.
Thank you.
All right. Well, make sure you say, talk to Lawrence, because I'm sure they'll be back from time to time to visit. So.
Come on down.
Well, we do want, once we have a place, so we want everyone to come visit.
But they've got the money here, so.
That's right.
So they'll be back.
Place to stay?
Not yet. So yeah, if we could pray for that, that would be, he needs a place that he, we haven't gotten anything set up yet.
A van.
No. He's not Caleb.
I don't like Cal Wardens.
Yeah, he wouldn't fit anyway.
All right. Yes.
Well, as we talked about earlier, Jonathan has surgery scheduled for Tuesday. So far, looks like we're going ahead with that. We'll see what happens between now and then, but we appreciate your prayers for problem-free surgery, and that would greatly strengthen his knee, and everything would come out okay. Also, I had a job interview last week, Thursday, and I'm expecting to get an offer from them.
Okay.
Any day. So, pray for God's will.
Yeah.
We may be moving to Idaho.
We will keep that in our prayers.
Thank you.
Is that a nice place to visit, Walter, if we come?
You're welcome.
You need a car lane, right?
No. Oh, Tampa.
Is that outside of Boise?
Yeah.
Still nice.
Right outside of Caldwell.
By the lights, though.
Then where are you guys at?
Milton.
Not far.
Where is that?
God sending people out to be
sovereign.
Right. So it's a good thing. Keep your eyes on the King of Kings. He is directing our footsteps and leading us in the path of righteousness. And it's all by His Spirit. Trust in Him. He makes the path straight before us. It's a great time for us to now enjoy our time of fellowship. So let's see if we have any birthdays. Any birthdays this week?
Oh, boy.
My last one.
last one here. Yeah. We're not going to cancel it.
Yes.
It'll be Joy's birthday in a week.
Okay.
She's turning 5.
Oh,
wow. So we'll sing happy birthday to Joya. All right.
And she lost her first pizza.
Oh,
wow. Anybody online saying their birthdays? Okay. Let's sing happy birthday to Joy.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Joya. Happy birthday to you.
Keep your brothers and sisters in prayer who are without jobs. Also, I had a talk with Commitment Help, which is a mission connecting agency. I say mission connecting because what they do is they provide connections between churches and other ministries so that you can send people. They're really trying to support the idea of the local church sending people different places. So they have a couple of short-term mission opportunities. I sent an email out about it this week. Just to let you know, the reason it's good for us to think about it now is because if you decided you wanted to do something like that, you should get started on getting a passport and other things in order if you wanted to go and help out with, might they have a summer camp in Romania? And so, yeah.
Just a question in regards to travel.
Yeah.
Vaccination mandation is all that stuff. Pertinent to people that might want to travel that are young, use high schools, college age, are they going to need to get vaccinated in order to do this?
Yep.
Is this going to be a scenario?
I don't think that there's any countries other than, there was one I heard about this week. I don't think there's any countries mandating vaccines for travel other than Austria.
I thought the airlines were
I think you have to be tested. I don't think you have to be vaccinated. Yeah, I don't think there's any mandate for vaccination in travel other than to...
You're saying Australia and Philippines are both closed without vaccination.
Is that right, Australia?
Well, then, yeah.
Okay.
Israel, too, I think.
Really?
Yeah, I think they're pretty strong.
Yeah, they're more.
No, I don't think Israel is.
No, they have that, I think, 100%.
Can we get a fact checker, please?
Go on a plane and find out.
During fellowship, we'll check it out.
Aaron, I'm wrong better than 50% of the time.
That's not a good number.
That's about as good as any of us.
I had a
friend go to Canada, and he go into the country, he had to be pulled back to Canada just to go into
the country. Well, that's
true, Canada. So, I don't know if it's Canada. I'm pretty sure Canada is all boxed up.
Which country?
Canada.
Canada?
So the ministry is going to know.
What's that?
Yeah.
Yeah. So right now, the ministry we can talk about the vaccine stuff offline, but right now the ministry opportunities that they have available are in Romania. There's a summer camp. They're looking to put together a team of young people to help. They're looking specifically for English-speaking young people to work over the summer at the summer camp with teenagers or younger people. And so they are, it's a Christian camp, and so they're looking for people who want to be help out with that. They are specifically looking for native English speakers, so that's what they want at the summer camps. There's also opportunities. There's a Romanian ministry that actually has people coming in and out on a regular basis. They actually have a separate house that they put these people up in for helping out with ministry there. So there's an opportunity there ongoing for individuals to come over and help out, and they are looking for older couples who might be interested in taking a few months, this would be maybe like a 6-month stint, that kind of thing, and coming over and helping with some church plants in, there's 3 different countries that have church plants, Hungary, Romania, and the Czech Republic. So if you're in between jobs and you're thinking about what you're going to do next, might be an opportunity to consider because it's something that's needed and can help out with some church plants over there as they're getting things established. So just a couple of things. I thought it was really, it's a ministry we've been aware of for a while. This is the first time I've actually talked with them. So
just a quick question about those positions.
Yeah.
Those positions which you have to raise support for?
Yes, we would be raising support and helping to send whoever would be interested in going. So, but the nice thing is because Come Over and Help makes the connection, they're actually not drawing money off of that at all. So it's literally whatever it costs to go there and be there is what it, so there's no additional cost going to Come Over and Help. They raise their own support separately. So it's kind of a new ministry. So that's, I think, everything.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.